Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father God, we do rejoice and we will speak of your greatness and your grace. We thank you for your love in our lives, Father. And Father, as we approach the Word of God this morning, we believe the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We believe the Word of God is nourishment to our spirit and to our soul. And Father, as we feast upon the Word of God this morning, we believe it will cause us to be fed and to grow and to become stronger in you. We believe by faith that nothing will hinder anyone from receiving what they need today from your powerful Word. And we thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Praise God. Go ahead and be seated if you would. Hallelujah. Well, as I mentioned to you, we're going to talk about something a little bit different. We're going to take a pause from our current series, and we're going to deal with some things. As I was praying, seeking the Lord, I felt impressed to go this direction, and I'm excited about it because as I'm studying the Word pertaining to some of this, just some things came fresh to me, and some things just came alive to me that really blessed me, and I want to share some of those things with you. And let's begin by opening our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. If you have a Bible with you, if you don't have one with you, maybe you can smile at your neighbor and they'll let you look on with them. But in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, that's where we're going to begin. And we're going to be using a lot of the PowerPoint. We're going to be looking up there and reading some scriptures and what have you. But we want you to go away today having been filled up to overflowing. Amen. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, I'd like us to read here, begin with verse 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7, Jesus is speaking here. And he says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives." Note that it says everyone who asks receives. "And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who if his son asks for bread will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish will he give him a serpent? If you," verse 11, take note of that. Verse 11, "if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." I want to take note especially of verse 11. He mentions this. Jesus is speaking, and Jesus always told that which was so. Is that not right? And notice what he says. If you then being evil, compared to him, we are evil. We're not nearly as good as the goodness of Almighty God. He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts. Everybody say good gifts. To your children, how much more? Say how much more. I mean, it's so much more, it's inexpressible. It says this, "How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Would you say good things? See, our God is a good God, amen? And he desires to give good things, good gifts to his children. He is our Father. Jesus said several times that when we pray, we're to pray directly to our Father. We're not even to pray to Jesus. We're to go to the Father and make requests in the name of Jesus, amen? Amen. And so I want to share with you some things, as I stated before, on the theology of giving. And the theology of giving, just like any other theology. Now, theology means the study of God. And so we're going to talk about the study of God pertaining to giving. Now, we can't, of course, talk about all there is to talk about pertaining to that in one session. But we want to talk about it in such light that it'll just spur you on and encourage you in the things of God and remind you in some cases and maybe cause there to be fresh illumination about God in his character. You know, the thing about this idea of the theology of giving, it all starts with God in his character. Amen? Amen. Amen. Look alive. Look alive. Amen. Just fake it if you have to, but it'll help me out. Amen. Look alive. All right? But it starts with God, his goodness and his giving nature. It all starts with him, and then it comes down to those that are his children, his sons and daughters as well. The first thing that we want to look at here, if you look up at the big screen, is God's giving nature. God's giving nature. There's several points that I want to make concerning God's giving nature. Remember, his giving nature all revolves around his goodness. It's because he's a good God that he has a nature that desires to give. It's the essence of what he's about. Notice number one, God is good. God is good. Some scriptures for this. Notice now, as we look at some scripture, notice what it says in Psalm 31:19. "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you," or for those that have a reverential awe and respect for God. God has great goodness laid up for you. Say, God has great goodness laid up for me because I fear the Lord. When we say fear, we're not talking about a tormenting kind of fear. We're talking about a fear that reverences Him and respects Almighty God. For those that have the right attitude that God is who He is and that He's to be exalted and that He is to be revered, those kind of people, God has laid up what? Good things. He's laid up goodness for them. Then Psalm 34, verses 8 through 14, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." And so because God is good, then those who seek God are not going to be lacking anything that is good. Amen. Is that everybody doing all right here? See, a lot of folks, I know you've come to church today and you're wondering about the goodness of God. You're wondering, is God really a good God? Because of all the things that you may be facing in your life, all the challenges of your life, all the attacks perhaps that might be upon your life. And you're wondering, is God really a good God? If God is a good God, why am I going through this? Why am I going through the other thing? If God is a good God. But I submit to you this, and I want to remind many of you this, that even though God is a good God and He is on our side as we seek Him and put Him first and have a reverence toward Him, we also have an adversary, don't we? Yeah. And so we're in the midst of a battle, aren't we? But the good news is, in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the fact that there is a spiritual adversary called Satan or the devil, in the midst of all that, that's when God's goodness shines even brighter in the midst of the evil that comes against us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You know, we really would not understand or get a glimpse of how good God is unless we really saw how bad life can be. When we see how bad the bad news is, then we can really appreciate the goodness of God and the good news He has for us. Amen? Amen. I'm sorry, I'm a little exuberant today, but praise God. I'll try to tone it down just so I don't blast your ears here. But let's go on with this. Now, God is good. Now, the next thing about it is God's nature, number two, has never changed. Say, He's never changed. Now, we're not going to turn to these. Hebrews 13:8, you can write them down. There's a place for notes in your bulletin if you'd like to. But Hebrews 13:8, we all, probably most of us, are familiar with that verse of Scripture. It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? I like to emphasize this when I read that verse. Jesus Christ, the same today. Amen. He's the same today as He's always been. Now, in Exodus 33:18-19, I encourage you to go there at some point and read that. I'm not going to take the time because I've got a lot of other things to talk about. But in Exodus 33, those verses 18-19, it talks about Moses. And Moses said, "Oh, that I might see your glory." Some of you are familiar with that passage of Scripture. And Moses says, "Oh, that I might see your glory." And the Lord speaks to Moses after Moses requested to see the glory of God. Now, normally we interpret glory, the glory of God, as being His presence. And so when Moses asked to see the glory or the presence of God, God responds by saying this, that I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock and I'm going to pass by you so that you might see all of my goodness. Now, it's amazing to me, Moses must have understood something maybe that a lot of us don't understand. He could have said, I almost expected it when I read it the first time years and years and years ago. He could have said, God, I asked to see your glory, not your goodness. How come you're saying you're going to let me see your goodness? What about your glory? But God is saying this. He's saying that to see my presence or to see my glory is to see and be revealed to you the goodness of Almighty God. The goodness of God. Now, God's nature has never changed. If He was really, really expressed and understood as goodness in the book of Exodus with Moses and the children of Israel, He still can be understood and revealed to us by way of the fact that He is good in every realm and in every facet that you can imagine that. And that good God is a God who gives good things to those who revere Him, all right? Now, number three, God does good things for His people. God does good things for His people. Look at these verses of Scripture. We want to build your faith. How does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Notice now, God does good things for His people. Jeremiah 31:14, I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Now, some might say, well, that's talking about Israel, but you know, we understand Hebrews 8:6 says that we have a better covenant than Israel had, and so if that's so of Israel, how much more for those that are the children of Almighty God as opposed to those that were servants? Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so God says, and who are the priests of the New Testament, by the way? You and I, if we're believers, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, for you are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a peculiar people. Amen? And so we're a holy priesthood, the church of Jesus Christ. So we will be satisfied with his goodness. The next verse in Jeremiah 32, 40 through 42, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good. I will not turn away from doing them good. But I will put my fear, my reverence in their hearts. This is definitely a prophetic word pertaining to the church, pertaining to the new covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant, an everlasting covenant. That is the covenant that was ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you hearing me here? And notice what he says. I'm going to put my fear, my reverence in their hearts. How many of you know when you came to Christ, you got a heart change?
Amen.
And he says it's going to be in your heart so that they will not depart from it. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good. Say this with me if you believe it. God rejoices over me to do me good. That's what God desires to do. When we're positioned the way we need to be, and there's a connection between having him do us good and having a legitimate, real, reverential respect for Almighty God. This is a promise for those that fear God. This is not a promise for those that kind of ride the fence. This is not a promise for those that are only half-heartedly committed to God. This is a promise for those that truly from their heart revere God, have a respect for God, and recognize him as the one to be worshipped in him alone. Are you hearing me here today? All right, let's look at the next passage here. It says in Psalm 107:9, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Amen? Amen. Good passages of Scripture, things to meditate on, things to get down into our heart. Now again, you may be saying, but why have I not experienced the goodness of God? Begin to claim the Scripture. Begin to stand on the Scripture. Begin to say, no, my mouth is satisfied with good things. I'm taking authority over the adversary of my soul in the name of Jesus. And I'm not going under. I'm going over. Amen? And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He never promised there wouldn't be trouble. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. So he never said there wouldn't be evil come against you, but he did say, in essence, that his goodness overcomes evil, and he told us to overcome evil with good as well, didn't he?
Amen.
Is everybody all right today?
Amen.
We're living in an evil world. We're living in a dangerous world, but thank God, I believe that this is a word from the Lord that we need to have more faith in God's goodness for us. I'm believing God we're going to get a revelation of how good God is. Because in this wicked world, this dangerous world, man, we need a revelation of the goodness of God. And a revelation of that's going to put us over every time. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Some of you don't look like you believe it, but that's all right anyway. Amen. All right, now going on to the next thing. We talk about God is good. God's nature has never changed. Number three, God does good things for his people. And number four, the message of the new covenant is good news, isn't it? All right, let's look at a couple of scriptures, many of which you're probably familiar with. It says, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. This is, of course, when the shepherds had the angel appear and speak as at the birth of Jesus. It says, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings. Everybody say good tidings. Of great joy. Say great joy. Which will be to all people. It's good news and it's great joy for all people, but not all people are going to receive it. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
But you and I who have received it, it should still be good news or good tidings, and it ought to bring great joy. Believers should not be the sourpusses that we see so often. Sound like you were mumbling or murmuring instead of joyful about it. Amen. But it says that our news, our gospel, is a gospel of good news. It's a gospel that should bring great joy into our lives. He even said, as we know in James 1, it tells us this, my brethren, verse 2, my brethren, count it all what? Joy. When you fall into wonderful experiences. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, tests, and trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works, energizes, perseverance, and you're going to get through successfully if you persevere. Amen? Man, you look like you needed this message today. Amen. Hallelujah. Notice the next verse of Scripture. It says in Matthew 11, 4 and 5, the NIV says it this way. Jesus replied, this is when John the Baptist's disciples came and said, are you the one we're looking for, or should we see for someone else? And Jesus replied to John's disciples, said, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Good news.
Amen.
This is good news. Now, the poor, it could be taken literally or spiritually, those that are poor in spirit, but how many of you know good news to the poor monetarily? Good news is you don't have to be poor anymore.
Amen.
And you know, that's part of the message of the gospel as well, which we're going to see as we go on with this. All right, going on to the next thing. The number five, the New Testament confirms the good nature of God. Let's look at some things. The good nature of God. Next frame, it says in Acts 14, 17. Are you ready for this? I love this passage of Scripture. This is when Paul's preaching in a pagan place, and they're wondering about all sorts of things. And Paul says this, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. He's preaching to pagans at that particular time. And those pagans had to recognize that they had been blessed. They had been blessed in life. How many of you know God is kind to the evil as well as to the righteous? Luke 6 tells us that His kindness is even felt by those that are unrighteous oftentimes. And these people, in part of Paul witnessing and preaching to them, were reminded how that they had been provided for. And he's telling them, the God that provided for you is this God of whom I preach to you right now. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He says He's given us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Romans 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? More people need to hear about the goodness of God. So many evangelists preach to people and talk about how mad God is at them. God is mad at sin. He has a wrath towards sin, but He loves people so much. He wants them to know the truth so that the truth can set them free. Isn't that right? Amen. All right, going on with this a little bit more now. Look at this. Number six, God is a giver and a rewarder. Would you say that with me? God is a giver and a rewarder. Do you believe that? That our good God is a giver and a rewarder? He's not a taker. He is a giver. Nowhere in the Word of God are you going to see anywhere where God was a taker. God was always a giver. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you? People quote Job oftentimes, and they refer to, you know, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. I want to submit to you this idea. If you read all of Job, you know it wasn't the Lord that took away from Job. It was Satan that took away from Job anyway. Isn't that right? And we could go in the whole study of the book of Job and talk about things, because I know questions arise in our minds all the time about some of the things in that. But Job, through no doubt fear, had a hedge go down, and the enemy got in there. And because they were ignorant, see, Job wasn't in on the first and second chapter of Job that we read in. You understand that? Job didn't see the scene in heaven like you and I read. Isn't that right? It got written about later, but Job was not aware that Satan had approached God. Job was not aware that it was Satan. In fact, I don't even know if Job was aware there was a Satan. We have an advantage, don't we? All right? And so, you know, even though the Word of God is inspired, that doesn't mean everything everybody ever said that's recorded in the Bible is inspired. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, it's truthfully said, but it doesn't mean it's truth. Like God's Word is truth. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, there are people, there's recorded lies in the Bible. That doesn't mean they're inspired, are they? It was inspired that those lies be written down so that we'd have a record of it. But you understand what I'm trying to say to you. All right, and so that Scripture taken out of context, you know, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, can be totally misunderstood. God is never a taker. He is a giver. For His people, you understand. For God's people, for God's covenant people. Now, you know, an answer for Job, just so everybody knows, you know, don't get all concerned about Job and wondering why anyway, because Job wasn't in the covenant you and I are in. You and I are in a better covenant than Job. Job wasn't even in the old covenant, isn't that right? I mean, he was before the law. There's evidence that he was possibly, you know, before Abraham. I mean, he was a long time ago, you understand? He was not in the same covenant that you and I are in, and so thank God we've got a better covenant, amen? All right, so God is a giver and a rewarder. Look at some of these verses familiar to us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice, God so loved that he gave. Out of the heart of God's love, or out of the love heart of God, there is always giving. Love always gives. Somebody said, you know, I don't know who it is, but somebody said, you can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. People give without loving all the time, but you can never love without having to give. We're not talking about money. It can apply to money, but we're not talking about primarily money. We're talking about giving of ourselves, aren't we? We're talking about giving. Love itself is a gift that we're to give. Isn't that right? Amen. Notice the next frame. 1 Timothy 6:17. Now this goes along with possessions. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Paul said this, that God, the living God, gives us richly all things to enjoy. Of course, those are godly things. Those are legitimate things. That's not just anything that your flesh wants. Those are the things that are blessing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But you know, I want you to take note of some things with this. It talks about don't put your trust in uncertain riches. We need this word today. Because I'll tell you, the wealth of the world is uncertain. You know, they have a hurricane even talked about. There might be, I know there was one, and more than one, but there was just this hurricane Ike. But you know what? Even if it's just talked about, all of a sudden the price of oil goes up. Uncertain, based on emotion. One little rumor, one little word, one little thing takes place, and all of a sudden emotion rises up and the economy goes up or down. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Would you agree with me that that is descriptive of uncertain riches? But we who live in this world, we need to not have our trust in that. But the Bible tells us what to have our trust in. Our God who is alive, our living God, who in spite of, everybody say in spite of, in spite of what the economy, the stock market, and all of that is doing, God still says he'll give to us richly all things to enjoy. Amen. I'll tell you, maybe you won't be blessed. I'm preaching myself happy today. Amen. All right, now going on with some of this, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll come back to this scripture, but turn to Romans chapter 8. I wanted you to see this. Romans chapter 8, we'll start reading verse 29. Are you there? Amen. Not yet? Yeah. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 29. Are you there? All right. It says this, beginning with verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's you and me. He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? Notice, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, that's not the verse I was aiming for, but that's a pretty good one too, isn't it? Amen? If God be for us, or if he is for us, who can be against us? Say this with me. God is for me. No one can be against me. And of course, that means successfully. They cannot succeed against you when you know God's for you. Now, notice verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him? Say, with him. With him is referring to his son. With him is therefore referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, shall he not with him freely, say freely, give us all things. Give us all things. The idea there is, and many of you are aware of it, but I want to remind you of it again, that if he gave his greatest and most precious possession, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If he gave his most precious possession to die on behalf of you and I, to bear our sin upon himself, then will he not also with him freely? That means no cost for us. Give us all things. Everything else is so much lesser in value than the fact he gave us his own son. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you doing all right? So again, God is a good God that wants to bestow good things on the people of God that reverence Him, that revere Him. In fact, the Bible talks about in one of the epistles to Peter, he says that God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Amen? And so our sufficiency is found in Christ. When we have Christ, we have all things then. Because He says, will He not with Him freely give us all things, right? And so if we've got Christ, in Christ is everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. Think about something that every human being needs that pertains to life. That means the natural life and godliness. Not in the expense of godliness, but anything that pertains to life and godliness, it is found in Christ. If you have Christ, then you have a right to anything else that pertains to life and godliness. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I don't know about you, but that applies without doubt, without question. That applies to healing in our bodies. That applies to joy. That applies to godly and fruitful relationships. Is that not right? That applies to anything that pertains to life and godliness. That includes the idea of being provided for financially. No believer that has Christ should have a bill they cannot pay. Now, I know we've all maybe struggled with that. I understand that. But my point is this. We've got to reach further in faith. We've got to believe God better. We've got to trust God and stand on His promises. It's kind of like the lady, you know, the fellow went and visited her and she's living in dire poverty and she's, you know, hardly got enough food. The house is a mess and she has nothing. But then the man that goes to visit her sees this certificate on the wall. He wonders what it is. And so he dusts it off and she said, I don't know, but it's pretty. I can't read. She was illiterate, couldn't read. And so he read this document that she had received several years beforehand. And on that document, it stated that she was an heir of a mass fortune. But because she didn't know what belonged to her, it was her. She was the heir of it, but she didn't know what belonged to her, therefore did not act upon it, and therefore was living in poverty when she didn't need to. A lot of Christians live that way, and all of us have to one extent or another. We've lived below our inheritance. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's why it's so important. It's called the New Testament, the last will and testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And so, in the will and testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, let's find out what our inheritance is and then act appropriately in order to have it manifest in our lives. And basically, our inheritance is everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's in Him. Amen? Is everybody doing all right? All right, God is a good God. Amen? All right, now, going on with some of this now, I want to make mention of some things with this. We have, in essence, we could sum it up this way, our threefold blessing in Christ. We don't have this upstairs, I almost said, but we don't have that on the screen, but our threefold blessing in Christ. And everything, these are the titles. There's a lot of subtitles that could go under it. Number one, of course, is salvation. Amen? And when I say salvation, I mean the new birth in this context. The idea that we've gone from being dead to having the life of God. He took our sins so that we might have His righteousness. Amen? Is that not a blessing from God? He took our sin and gave us His righteousness. He's a giving God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, you can write it down. How about healing? The Bible makes it clear. You can write these down. Isaiah 53:3-5. Many of you know, but there's some that don't. Isaiah 53:3-5 predicts the fact that the Messiah would not only take our sin, but He would bear our sicknesses, and with His stripes we would be healed. Physically. How do we know it's physical? Because Jesus, you know, or the writer of Matthew himself, wrote it and quoted from it pertaining to physical healing. He said that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. This is in Matthew 8 and verse 17. By His wounds we were made well, or made healed. All right? And so again, healing of the body is part of that blessing. The second part of the blessing. The new birth, number one. Healing, number two. And then prosperity, or having provision in the natural, is part of our inheritance, part of that threefold blessing. It's all a part of that. You say, well, are you a prosperity preacher? Well, I'm not a poverty preacher. But I'm not in that category of extreme either that a lot of people mean when they say that. But I do believe the Bible. Amen? Did we not already read enough scriptures to substantiate the fact that God, who's a good God, wants to give good things, that those who fear the Lord will not lack any good thing? Isn't that right? Oh, thank you, Lord. People say, are you a faith preacher? I'm not an unbelief preacher. I, you know... What are the options then, right? Are you a healing preacher? Well, we're not a sickness and disease preacher. You think about it. People don't think logically here. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And even though, see, what we do is we throw it all out because some have gone wacko and extreme on these things. But you know what? That's just a tactic of our enemy again to get us what? To get us powerless, to get us sick in body, to get us poor, so that we can't make a difference in this world, which requires us to be healthy, which requires us to be on fire, and which requires us to have money, because those with the most money get the word out, the message that they have. Amen? It's just the fact that people with the most money have the power to get the message, whatever message they have, good or bad, out the most. Isn't that right? Yep. You know that's so. You know that's so. And so, going on with this, notice some things. I want you to look at some of these things real quickly. Are you ready to just go through some scriptures? Yeah. All right, go with me if you can. Psalm 35. I didn't put these on the board, and I'll tell you why. On the projector, and I'll tell you why. It's because I think it's wrong. Sometimes we make a mistake. We have so many scriptures up on the board. I say we, Christians, pastors, preachers, whatever. We put so many things on the multimedia now that people don't bring their Bibles. I think we can use that to a certain extent, but how many of you know we've got to have our Bibles and read it in our Bible? Sooner or later, what happens is Christians stop bringing their Bible to church. And then they become Bible illiterate, and they don't even know anything anymore. And that's going backwards. Amen? All right. And so these are not up there for you to view. I want you to view them in your Bible if you have them with you. But notice now, this is familiar to many, I'm sure. Psalm 35, verse 27, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Now you say, well, that's talking about spiritual prosperity. Well, not really. I could say it this way. It's talking about every realm of prosperity. Every area of prosperity. Prosperity is defined as having an abundant supply so that you can give to others. Well, you know, that means prosperity could mean, you know, you have an abundant supply spiritually. You're born again. That's prospering spiritually, wouldn't you say? And then you could share that life, that message with others. I mean, prospering includes many things, but it includes the area of finances as well, doesn't it? See, people are kind of, timid about that particular area. But you know what? It's in the Bible. It's all in the Word. All right? He takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. All right, now go to Proverbs 8. You're close by. That's the next book, Proverbs 8. And verse 21. In fact, let's start at verse 17. It says this, Proverbs 8, 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold. And my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasures. Now that's primarily talking about in the natural, but it's talking about those who love God, right? Because he can trust those that love him. He can trust those who revere him. You're right there in Proverbs. Look at the 13th proverb, Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse 22. It says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So a good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren, right? And then it says, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. The wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. This has to do with leaving an inheritance, a monetary, a material inheritance to our children's children, doesn't it? And it says the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now go over here now to Deuteronomy, if you don't mind. Is everybody doing all right? God's a good God. Wants to give good things to those that love him and revere him. Because he can trust him with it. It's not so that we, indulge. It's not so that, we can fulfill our own desires and passions. It's for the furthering of the gospel. That's prosperity with a purpose. Amen. It's for the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? It says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, It says this, and you shall remember the Lord your God. Remember, we have a better covenant with better promises than Israel. So if this applied to Israel, how much more does it apply to the church? He says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And so again, God, because of establishing His covenant, He says that He gives us power to get wealth. And so that means He's going to give us ideas, that as we put our lives in His hands. You know, the truth of the matter is that unless our finances are in God's hands, then not all of our life is in God's hands. That's just a fact. Because you know as well as I do, your finances are a part of what your life is made up of. You work, you put in time, you put in, you know, years, your life. You know, if you were in a job any particular time, I mean, you go from young to being old, you have spent your life at that place, earning money in order to take care of your family or whoever. Isn't that right? And so it represents your life, no question about it, because you've put your life and poured your life, spent your life doing that job in order so that you might provide for your family and hopefully so that you might give for the kingdom of God as a believer, right? All right? And so here it says that God is the one who gives you power to get wealth that He may establish His covenant forever. A couple of more. Is that all right? A couple of more. Let's look over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In fact, we'll save that one. Let's go over. Let's look at the big screen. There are so many other ones, but I've got some on the big screen here. Hebrews 11:6, it says this, but without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must, number one, believe that He is, and number two, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so again, the condition is that we're diligently seeking Him. A lot of people are diligently seeking other things. A lot of Christians are diligently seeking other things. And they wonder why their needs aren't met. And you know, that goes with diligently seeking, even working too much at the expense of your relationship with God. Right? It could include, a lot of people are diligently seeking sports. Diligently seeking, you know, some hobby. Diligently seeking relationships that they shouldn't even be seeking after. Diligently seeking all sorts of things, and they expect God to bless their life. The Bible says that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Amen. Is everybody doing all right? All right, let's go to the next frame. I'm getting ready to close. Our new nature is to be a giver like our Father. 2 Peter 1:4, I think I have it on the big screen here as well in other translations. 2 Peter 1:4 in the Contemporary English Version, it really would recommend you find it and highlight it in your Bible. Notice what it says. God made great and marvelous promises so that His nature would become part of us. Then we could escape our evil desires and the corrupt influences of this world. If you're born of the Spirit, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, His nature. Now, God has a what? A giving nature. And so if God has a giving nature and now His nature is in us, so as a believer in Christ, our nature is to be a giver. And we're not talking about money per se. It includes money, but we're talking about being a giver in general. A giving person. A giving of love. A giving of encouragement. All these things. It's just part of all of that. Isn't that not right? All right, going on to the next one. It says this, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, notice this. These are some powerful scriptures I'm going to be giving you in a minute here. Therefore, be imitators of God. Speaking to believers. Think about it. Be an imitator of God. Copy Him and follow His example. As well, beloved children, imitate their father and walk in love, esteeming and delighting in one another as Christ loved us, notice, and gave Himself up for us. And so if we're going to copy Him, we have to be people that are giving ourselves up to a certain extent. Notice, gave Himself up for us, a slain offering and sacrifice to God for you, so that it became a sweet fragrance. Next frame. Notice Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 from the Message Bible. I love this. Watch what God does, and then you do it. You say, how do I watch what God does? Well, look and see what Jesus did, and then do it. Yep. Jesus was and is God, right? And so read the Gospels. Look at what Jesus did, then do it. Then it goes on. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that. This is better than you are acting, but nevertheless, notice what he says here concerning the love of Christ. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. But then he says, love like that. So no matter what kind of giving we do as believers, it ought to be giving out of love. And that includes finances, but it includes much more than that, doesn't it? We give because we love. Now notice the next frame. This is a quote from a fellow, Randy Alcorn. It says this, gaze upon Christ long enough and you'll become more of a giver. Give long enough and you'll become more like Christ. That's a powerful statement, folks. And it's backed up with the preceding scripture where it says, as we look to him, as we watch him and do what he does, as we see him love us, because that's primarily what he does. He just loves us. Isn't that right? And as we have him as our example, we watch him, gaze upon him, and we become just like him. Amen? Let's go to the next frame. We got to close this up. Promises for tithers and givers. Look at this now. We're talking about finances, but we're also talking about much, much more. You understand? In fact, before we read these, go with me, if you will, quickly. Go with me to, let's see, where do we want to go? I got more notes than what I have time for. Go over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. Notice what it says. Are you there?
Yep.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15. It says this way, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, verse 15 says, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He died for us. Now we're to live for him. Too many believers live for themselves. But it says, he died for us. Should we not live for ourselves? Look at the 8th chapter of this same epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And it says this, beginning with verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1 of this same epistle. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. This is talking about giving an offering for the saints in Jerusalem that were in dire need. It goes on, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Notice again, we're not talking about primarily the giving of money. We're talking about first giving ourselves to the Lord. And part of the evidence that we've given ourselves to the Lord is the giving of our finances for the kingdom of God and for those who are in need. Isn't that right? That's why here, you know, we give for people to preach the gospel in different parts of the world, but we also give in order to support an orphanage in Kenya, in Africa. And that orphanage, of course, preaches the gospel to those kids. There's a lot of orphans in Africa. I don't know if you're aware of that, because a lot of people have died of AIDS. A lot of those orphans have had AIDS. Of course, the ministry we support has gotten some of those orphans healed of AIDS. And I know that's hard for some people to believe, but we believe in that. Amen? Amen. Documented. It's documented. Amen. And so, you know, it's all a part of that giving. Giving in order so that others might be blessed in that regard. Now, going on with this particular passage, notice it says, first of all, they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. That's referring to, in context, the grace of giving. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Notice how many times Paul, in referring to this church giving financially to another church, he refers repeatedly to the idea of love. He refers repeatedly to the idea of grace. Are those not the character of God and descriptive of his nature? Amen? And then notice what Paul says in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You know what? That's an example of the redemptive work of Christ. He became sin that we might be made righteous. He became or took our sin, a sickness, so that we'd be healed. He became poor so that we could have his riches. Am I talking about that we're all wealthy millionaires? No, I'm talking about that we have more than enough, because that's our God. Amen? Amen. But it comes out of being, rich toward God. It comes out of love and being willing to give, and to give according to what He would have us give. Now, there's many more things I have, but look at some of the promises for tithers and givers from the Word of God. Notice Proverbs 11:25, the New American Standard, it says, "The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." We're talking about keys to life. We're talking about keys to being blessed financially, to be right down to it. When we talk about these verses of Scripture, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Notice Philippians 4:19. This is talking about them supporting Paul's ministry. And in the context of them supporting the ministry of the Apostle Paul so that Paul could get the gospel out, he said to the Philippians, "And my God will liberally supply, fill to the full your every need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Next frame. Luke 6:38, two different references here. Same reference, different translations. Notice what it says. CEV says, "If you give to others, you will be given a full amount in return. It will be packed down, shaken together, and spilling over into your lap. The way you treat others is the way you will be treated." And then from the Message Bible, I love it. "Give away your life." Give away your life. You'll find life given back. But not merely given back. Given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. Isn't that powerful? That's just powerful. Let's go to the next passage. And this is a large one. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 from the Amplified says this. "Remember this. He who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly." The context of this is supporting the ministry, supporting the gospel with finances. He says, "He that sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. But he who sows generously that blessings may come to someone will also reap generously and with blessings. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart. Not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion, for God loves. He takes pleasure and prizes above other things and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in His giving." Wow. Praise God. Amen. Let's go to the next one here. Malachi 3:10-11, the New Living Translation. This is the last scripture. Everybody said hallelujah. No, don't say that. It says this. "Bring all the tithes." The tithe is one-tenth. "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies." Get that now. "If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies." In your Bible, it might say, "says the Lord of hosts," but that means heaven's armies. He's basically saying, hey, you know what? When you'll do this, heaven's armies going to work for you. Now, notice now, "if you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they arrive, says the Lord of heaven's armies." Now, your Bible might say, "the devourer will be rebuked." Whatever might devour. For them, it was insects and all sorts of plagues would devour their produce or what would come into them. But God says to you and I, you might not have crops. But you know what? Whatever might devour your finances, devour your provision. He says, if you'll tithe and you'll give to the Lord of heaven's armies, amen, that He will make sure that nothing is going to steal from you. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? And I'd like the worship team to come. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank You. If you can, if you'd like to, let's lift our hands. That lifting of our hands is a sign of surrendering to Him, giving it all to Him. And Father God, we just lift our hands and we rejoice in You today. We thank You for Your provision. We thank You, Father God, that You are a good God, that it's Your nature, Father God, to be a giving God, that You gave Your best, You gave Your Son, and with Him You have freely given us all things. And Father, Your Word says that though one died for us, should not those of us for whom He died not live unto ourselves any longer, but live unto Him who died for us. Father God, we thank You that the key to living life is the life of giving, the life of giving of ourselves first, the life of giving love, giving generously in compassion, and encouragement, giving, Father God, in whatever capacity we need to, Father. I pray that these truths, Father, would settle down deep into our hearts, Father God. And we thank You, Father God, that we do not trust in uncertain riches, but our trust is in You, our living God, and that You give us richly all things to enjoy. We thank You for it, Father. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Praise God. Just go ahead and be seated. We're going to receive the tithes and offerings. Now, you may say, well, he shared this with us so that we give more. Well, I shared with you so that you give in faith. Whatever you give, I want you to give in faith. Not out of fear, but faith in what God's Word says. Amen? And you know, the more faith you have, if you need to give more, if God wants you to give more, the more you will give. It's just the way that works. Because we give according to our faith. Isn't that right? Amen? And it begins with that one-tenth. But the point is this, that there are promises for the believer. There are promises of provision. And he said, as we read in Malachi 3, you just test it. You just test me this day. You just see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Amen. You just see if it doesn't work. And you know what? Included with this is not just our regular tithes and offerings, but also anything that you'd like to give to help this evangelist come in here and preach the gospel to these kids. I believe that that is a worthy cause. And the Bible says that those that favor His righteous cause, we read it, those that favor His righteous cause, it says He'll take pleasure in their prosperity. Isn't that right? Amen. And so the thing with it is this. If you have fear in your life pertaining to finances, it's hard for you to give. But as you see what the Word of God has to say, and you put faith in that, faith rises in your heart, you arise and you begin to give, and you begin to trust God, and that causes God's hand to be able to move in a powerful way. Because as we act in faith, God is obliged, God is committed to acting on our behalf when we act on His Word in faith. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let me pray for you. Hallelujah. Father God, we do thank You for Your provision. We thank You that You are a good God, and that those that fear, revere You, those that reverence and respect You, Father God, Your Word says that they shall not lack any good thing. And so, Father God, as we put faith in those promises, Father God, those multitude of promises that we've looked at, and there are so many more, Father, as we do so, Father, we thank You that there are windows of heaven opening up. We thank You, Father, that as we give our tithe, as we give our offering, Father God, that You have obligated Yourself through Your promises, because You're not a man that You should lie. You have obligated Yourself to take care of us, to provide for us, to generously supply for our every need. And so, Father God, for those giving today, I pray blessing. I pray they be generously supplied for. I thank You, Father God, that we have a covenant with You. And if You are for us, who can be against us? And so, Father God, we give in faith today, and we believe for more than enough finances to bring in the Jubilee Gang. We believe You for more than enough finances to make up our deficit here over the summer. We thank You for more than enough finances, Father God, to bring in a special guest and to reach out and to minister to this community, Father God. We thank You for more than enough for every individual believer as they act on the Word of God, because we stand on Your promises today, Father. And we give You thanks that the devourer is rebuked. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you in your giving. Hallelujah. Stand with me if you would. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you need prayer before you leave today, could I ask Mario and Karen, could you come pray for people? If people need prayer today, they'd be happy to pray with you. They know how to pray the prayer of faith. We don't want you to leave today without having received prayer if you need it. And because we do believe in the power of prayer. Amen? Amen. And so I'm going to ask Brother Mario to just close us in prayer today. Stay for fellowship if you can. There should be some coffee out there, some tea, and good company. And not only that, but remember, men, there's the men's retreat to sign up for. There's the Jubilee Gang flyers and all of that out there as well. And so a Christianity 101 class starting next week. And so don't forget all those things. Praise God. We love you. Thank God for you. And do pray blessing on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Mario.
Father, we just thank you, Lord God, that in Christ you have indeed given us all things, Lord God. And Lord, as you call us to diligently seek after you, Lord God, Lord, we thank you that we have this privilege that we can come to you, Lord God, and bring every burden, every prayer, Lord God, to you, knowing, Lord, that as we lay it at your feet, that, Lord God, that you have already looked ahead and made provision for us, Lord God. And that, Father, that we need not fear, but we know that, Lord, that you will provide every need because you've already been there. You are the God of eternity, not of time and space. You see our need before it arises. You are Jehovah Jireh, Lord God. And that is in with everything, Lord God, everything that comes our way. So, Lord, we thank you that as we draw near to you, we know that we can trust in you, Lord God, to see us through. And, Father, may our lives shine, Lord God, for you. May our lives, Lord God, just be a witness of all that you can and will do, Lord God, in us and through us, to those around us. Lord, in these desperate times, Lord God, may we be able to speak indeed of your wondrous love, Lord God, and your glorious provision and the safety that is found in you. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.